We are just going to continue. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you remember a couple weeks ago, we dealt with the greatest commandment, which was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and body. And so love your neighbor as yourself, the second of the two greatest commandments. If you go to the next slide. Just a few things to remember. I guess this is possibly the first series I've ever given. The greatest commandment. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had been given a good answer, he asked them, of all the commandments, which of them is the most important? The most important one, Jesus answered, is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There are no commandments greater than these." And just if we go on to the next, just a few things to remember from that I emphasized in the past. I'm not going to go in. God is love. Love is not God. God is far more than love. And one of the things that we sometimes forget, which is greater, it's just simply his holiness. And then go ahead and go on. And from last July, to show our love to God, we show our love to God through obedience to his commands. From John 14, if you love me, keep my commands. Later, Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and they will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." And again, I'm not going to go into it, but we show our love to God through our obedience to his word and to his commands. Go ahead and go on. Another thing, remember, when we looked at Genesis, we're created on purpose and with purpose. God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, our first command, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the earth. Right from the beginning, we've had purpose. We were created. Sex has a purpose, because without it, we could never fill the earth or be fruitful and multiply. So we were commanded. Sex is not recreation and is often unloving. One thing that's certainly demonstrated in our society and throughout history is that sex itself is not love. Love is certainly should be involved in sex, but remember, love is obedience to God. Go ahead and go on to the next. Disobedience to God. Sin is the fruit of the tree of knowledge. In Galatians, we quite often remember the fruit of the Spirit, but there's also the fruit of the tree of knowledge. And there's other places where this is, but Adam and Eve did not eat an apple. They ate of the tree of knowledge, which means they were disobedient to God. They sinned. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Again, we just need to be, and I think that one of the things that the Lord is really emphasizing at this time is sin is real. And it's also very important that we recognize its debilitating power that it has on our society and us as humans. Go ahead and go on. Disobedience to God. Just like sin ruined our relationship with God, it also wrecks our relationship with other people, our neighbors. Go ahead. Our relationship with God, obedience, salvation, listening to the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding, is the only sure way of restoring and maintaining proper relationship with others, our neighbors, in the body of Christ, and the world. The fruit of obedience, from Galatians also, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these things, there is no law. And again, here, what I want in this is, in our relationships with other people, the influences of sin and the influences of God through our obedience to God, our salvation. Remember that through obedience, through our salvation, we are changed, especially through our salvation. When we admit that we are sinners and we seek God's forgiveness and that relationship with Him through salvation and acknowledging our own sinfulness, and then we have the Holy Spirit imparted to us to lead and guide us and strengthen us. But also, that helps us to deal with the sin and the fruit of sin. It also gives us the ability to enjoy and grow in the fruit of the Spirit. And actually, it should be, if it's fruit, it's something that we produce. And so I just want to put those out there so that we know where we're at. And it's our obedience to God and our relationship with through the Holy Spirit, through our salvation, and with Jesus as our mediator that allows us to do these things. Okay, go ahead and go to the next one. Now, the second commandment, the second, is love your neighbor as yourself. Now, one question that's automatically here, and again, in our society, it's something that's very important, is do we know ourselves? Do we love ourselves? Because that becomes an issue with suicide, with all these different things that we're plagued with in our society today, but it's nothing new. Nothing that we're dealing with today started today. It's been around for thousands of years. But do you love yourself? It's a question that you want to ask yourself. And it's something that we should ask ourselves from time to time, just simply because we want to be reminded that the Lord expects us to love ourselves. Go ahead and go to the next slide. Do you love yourself? Now, some things when you're considering the love for yourself is, first of all, remember that we were created by God, and He said we were very good. And He also gave us purpose. Not only were we to be fruitful and multiply, but we were to be and take care of His creation here on earth. Now, another thing, and again, I want this to be here, but I taught science and mathematics for over 30 years, studied it for 50. With today's emphasis on gender identity, people are being encouraged to question God's good intentions in His creating us. Now, I put politics or religion in that in parentheses simply because gender identity is religion. There is nothing in our world that is not a religious topic. I mean, we are supposed to live by our faith. Everyone believes in something and has a faith, even if it's a matter of just believing that they are their own person that has control over their entire life. However, that's kind of hard to believe because we don't have control over our own death. And so how can you have control over your own life if you don't have control over when you will die? Now, the other thing that I thought about this morning when I was reviewing this, but I had already made my slides and their pictures that go in there, and I can't change them once I get here, is because I taught science for so long, I should have put politics or science or religion. Science and politics are both God-given tools. I don't want to take anything whatsoever away from them. But they are not the source of our faith or the strength that we have, because our faith is in the Lord and the one who created us. And as time goes on, that just becomes greater and greater. But we cannot talk of any of these topics without speaking, and we are dealing with religion or people's faith and what they put it in, because not everyone puts their faith in Jesus as I do, and I hope that you do. Now, the other thing is I put that out there because it's a very important topic right now, and it's a source of a lot of lies that are floating around. We're talking about a lot of religious things, and we are also at the same time saying that people can't express their religious beliefs, but that they are. Okay, now, as far as loving yourself, how often do you forgive yourself? When you're looking at yourself, you know there's times when you do something you wish you hadn't done. I mean, Paul said it beautifully. I do the things I don't want to do. There's a struggle that we all go through. So forgive yourself. Are we honest with ourselves? Do we catch us in our own lies? I mean, that's something that, I mean, because, I mean, I know I've lied in my life. And one of the things that after I became Christian and became more aware of my relationship with the Lord, sometimes it's like he says, what were you saying? I mean, I've already said it, but what you just said isn't true. And so, I mean, because sometimes we leave out part. I mean, it's like it's easy to put out the, not say the part that we want to say. But again, be honest with ourselves. The Lord knows we're going to sin. The Lord knows there's going to be times, but we need to be able to forgive ourselves. What about jealousy, envy, covetousness, shame, guilt, and pride? I mean, these things are there, and they influence how we look at ourselves. If we look at someone else's car and say, he's got a better car than I am, we can go either way. We can be envious or jealous, or we can be covetous. And then you've got the last half of the Ten Commandments. I mean, this is where we get theft. This is where we get these things, because it starts as an envy or a covetousness, a jealousy of what someone else has, or when we're looking at other people. And one of the things that we're looking at in this commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. All of these things are very much involved in our relationship with other people. Who or what are you listening to? One of the things that it took the Lord a while to get me to actually do it, but I've stopped listening to the news. I read it. Because if I read it, I don't get the innuendo, I don't get the tone, I don't get the things where people are telling me this is good or bad. That's for the Holy Spirit to tell me which this direction is to go. And so it took me a while, and I still do sometimes listen to it because I'm in their car or something, and I'll listen to these things. But what or who are you listening to? And it doesn't matter which side it's coming from. It's just a matter that there are people out there that want to influence your lives. And there are things that want, I mean, that's what advertising is. It's an influence to purchase something. But it's not that it's a bad thing, but again, think about who and what am I listening to? And then am I allowing the Holy Spirit into that listening part? Okay, go ahead and go on to the next one. The next thing is, Who is your neighbor? Now, I started out by just putting believer versus unbeliever, but then I go, really it's an and or or. When you're looking at this parable of the Good Samaritan is the thing that comes up. This is where that question was asked. Who is your neighbor? It comes right after this, actually the story that I had, or where the greatest commandment comes from. It's because the guy asks, who's my neighbor? Or something along those lines. But does it make a difference if the person that I'm dealing with is a believer or an unbeliever? And does the Bible speak to us in that way also? So go ahead and go to the next one. If we look at the parable of the Good Samaritan, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus said. Do this and you will live. See, it's simple. But he wanted to justify himself. How often do we want to justify ourselves? So he asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Next thing. Now, I'm not going to read through this whole thing. I learned that because I'm hoping that Bennett doesn't have to come up. And I love Bennett, and it's great. It's a nice, subtle way to say, Mr. Nelk, you've gone a little long. But anyway, it works. And it's nice that Bennett can do that much more gracefully. But in this story, you've got four people that are involved. You've got a person that was robbed and beat up and left on the side of the road. You've got a priest and a Levite, which means, which were essentially a religious, the priest, their religious hierarchy, their people that should know. And again, those two walk on the other side of the road, ignore him, or just try to walk by and do nothing. And then you have a Samaritan, and of course the Samaritan is, he's an outcast. He's not, especially in Jewish culture of that day especially, they would have been an outcast. And he comes and he takes care of the guy's wounds, takes him to an inn, and just says, take care of this guy until I return and I'll pay for whatever expenses you have. And then at the end it says, which of these three was the neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And the expert in the law says, the one who had mercy on him, go. And then Jesus again says, go and do likewise. Now notice, the robber was not the neighbor. The three that we had to choose from were the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan. And the Samaritan was the one that was the neighbor. So, in a way, when God says, love your neighbor as yourself, it's almost like saying, love yourself as yourself. Because we are the one that acts as a neighbor. And what God is asking Christians to do is to be a neighbor. Doesn't matter who it is, but if you have someone in a need and you can meet that need. Now, the Levite and the priest might have the excuse. I mean, that Samaritan, he was prepared. I mean, he had the oil, he had the wine, he had everything he needed to take care of this guy's needs. I mean, it could be that the priest and the Levite they were just walking, you know, maybe they had their t-shirt on and, you know, a pair of pants and that was it. They didn't have anything with them. They just said, oh, we can't take care of him anyway. When we get to where we're going, we'll send somebody out. We'll call 911 when we get there. But again, this is just one of those subtle things that I noticed, but it's an important one. We are the neighbor. And it's also interesting that we want to put it in this place, the Samaritan. Now, for the Jews, this was part of Jesus' teaching for them, wanting to get their attention by making the neighbor the Samaritan. But yet, there are people that are not Christians that do wonderful things and meet the needs of a lot of people around them. And we don't want to forget that. Our salvation is not wrapped up in what we do. I mean, it's there. What we do should reflect our faith, but our faith is what gives us salvation. And so that's an important concept that's built right into this. Go ahead and go to the next slide. Now, again, sin prevents and hinders love. Unforgiveness. Peter, and this is the merciful servant, again, it's a parable. When Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Some places it'll say 70 times seven, but either way, it's a large number. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who went to settle accounts with his servants. Now, what we want to see here, and I'll go ahead and go back to that one for just a second, is Peter asked, how many times do I forgive my brother or sister? And that's like looking around this room and saying, how many times do I need to forgive these guys? We need to forgive unbelievers or others, our neighbors, I mean, people that are in our lives, we need to forgive them also. But the thing that a lot of times, if you go up to somebody that doesn't believe or know anything about Christ and you say, I forgive you for what you did to me yesterday, they might hit you. They might feel offended because they didn't have any feeling or any knowledge of they might have hurt you. Oops. You can go ahead and move on now, but we do want to notice that Peter is speaking of his brothers or sisters, of those that are in the faith. It does still apply. Now, again, I'm not going to read all the way through this one, but the interesting thing is that the servant gets forgiven by the king of a great, here it says, 10,000 bags of gold. Now it says 10,000 talents some places, but he is forgiven for a debt there's no way he could pay. Then he goes out and he meets someone who's a fellow servant that owes him 100 denarii, which is maybe 10 bucks, you know, 20 bucks. It's not a large amount, but yet he has him thrown in prison. And the other fellow workers, those with him, that he worked with, then turn him back into the master. And at the end it says, shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, the master handed him over to jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. It's very important that we forgive each other, especially within the body of Christ or the church, simply because that's where it has to start. Within the body of Christ, within the church, we can have an understanding of forgiveness. If we go out into the world today, and again, like I said, and we say, I forgive you, most likely you're going to offend them. Or they're gonna have no sense of remorse whatsoever. Within the body, because those sitting around you also have the same resources that I have or we have, is they also have the Holy Spirit. They also have the Word. They also have those things. And we're all at different places, and we all come in different directions. And I know, like in my life, the Lord's dealt with me over time, and I don't know, he just keeps coming up with things he's got to deal with me on. And so, but he's gentle. He comes out, and we need to have the same heart towards those around us, because within the body, we need to be encouraging and strengthening, forgiving each other so that we can go about and be the example that the Lord wants us to be. Well, that's closer, huh? Okay, go ahead and go to the next one. Sin, again, hinders love. Other sins, offense, pride, and revenge. Now, I've talked a little bit about the offense and pride. Quite often we're offended because of our pride. People will say something, and they're there, but just one thing that happened, this last week, in a conversation with that I just was a part of, but one of the people said, I mean, you could tell that there were some people getting offended, and the person said, well, I'm just thinking out loud. And that's fine, but it wasn't a brainstorming session. And one of the things that the Bible says, I don't have that right here, but we are to take every thought captive. We are to go to, the Lord wants us thinking to go to the Holy Spirit before we speak. Because the Holy Spirit can give us insights into the people that we're speaking with, whether they're, especially when we're dealing with unbelievers. Because they're going to be much more sensitive to the things that we're talking about and have a lot less knowledge. But again, I want to put that, this idea of being offended, that it can go both ways. We don't want to be offensive, or if we are offended, we need to say, okay, Lord, that's really when it needs to say, I mean, when I feel myself being offended, that's the time where I need to take control of my thoughts. I need to say, Lord, what's wrong with my thinking? Before I speak, because we don't want things to go beyond that. And again, there's going to be times when that happens that we don't hold our tongue or we don't do that, but that's just something I wanted to bring about with those. Revenge. Revenge is something that the world is now talking about as if it's a good thing. One of the things that, and again, I don't have it here, but the old law that we hear so often, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, that law was not given to everybody. It was given to judges. Because the Lord wanted to instruct judges not to let someone take revenge. Don't make the consequence worse than what happened. But it's very important with revenge, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. This goes to pride and offense also. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, this has been quite a while ago, but the thing that came to my mind here is, are we seeking revenge sometimes in lawsuits? There's another verse that deals with lawsuits. Thank you. Okay, thank you. But we want to be careful that we're not, again, seeking a greater revenge. I think of the person that was burned by a hot cup of coffee at McDonald's. There had to be some expectation on that person's side also. It's not necessarily revenge, but it's how do we go about when we're offended or when we're hurt? as far as getting reparations. Quite often revenge comes up as reparations and different things like that. We want to be careful. It's not that things, I mean, if it does say that if you, I mean, you have to reimburse, that concept is certainly in the Bible. Let's go ahead and go on, as I don't want to. Now, again, other types of sin, sexual immorality, selfishness, jealousy, covetousness, from Corinthians, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Now, the Bible does teach sexual sins are in a different category. I mean, we need to repent of all sins or be aware that all sins are dangerous. But sexual sins, because there's so much, I mean, there's so much wrapped in it. I mean, that's why back when I was growing up, or actually for a great portion of my life, I mean, I thought it was a great saying, make love, not war. But being sexually promiscuous is not making love. Love is a far deeper thing than just simply having sex. But the other thing is that this thing, the Lord really puts an honor on us and a responsibility by referring to us as temples of the Holy Spirit. I mean, sexuality, we have to be careful what we do. That relationship with God, His holiness, like I brought up holiness just because it's one of those things that we don't talk about a lot anymore. But yet, with the Holy Spirit in us, I mean, we can't be in God the Father's presence because we are not holy. Through Jesus, when He looks at us in the end, He will say, I consider you holy because of what Jesus did. Your sins are paid for. The Holy Spirit is allowed to dwell in us, and that's His purpose. I mean, we wonder why one of those mysteries is the triune God. But the triune God is there because God wants and is always known, so He knew that He had to be tripartite, or however you want to look at that, because Jesus had to become one with us without us being holy. And so He became human, and the Holy Spirit is allowed to dwell in us, even though we are far from holy. Which is just one of those things, I can't go on it because I can't explain it, other than it's just one of those things that why are some of these things so important, and why does the evil one work so hard to destroy people through sexual immorality? Because it's one of the most destructive things that's out there. As far as, I mean, people, I've mentioned suicide. But when people are hurt because of sexual relationships, that's one of the big areas where they lose that love for themselves because someone else treated them improperly. Okay, let's go on to the next one. Again, we're looking at the temple of the Holy Spirit. We just looked at that, and then the body of Christ. So Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip His people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity of faith in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, I bring this up because one of the things that I mentioned earlier, and I'm not sure I did it today, but when we look at the question of the greatest commandment, it says at the beginning, and I'll just reference it here, I think. It says, Jesus answered, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one." Now, one of the things that is in the greatest commandments is this idea of this unity. And as the body of Christ, it's how we become, and actually that's the answering to the Lord's Prayer in John 17. Again, that's not the topic there, but this idea, unity, that's one of the things that God is praying for and is there. And we are supposed to mature. "Then you will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow and to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined together and by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, for each part does its work." Now again, the speaking here again, it's going back, and Jesus is reiterating our purpose. He wants us. Now we don't know, but why he would create us, knowing that we're going to sin and we're going to rebel. But here, we're starting to get some of these things. He wants us to grow and mature and become one with him, his body. He needs to be the head. And it's just, again, it's one of those mysteries we'll see more as time goes on. But again, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit and part of the body of Christ. We each have a part to play. Go ahead and go to the next one. Okay. This is Galatians, again, chapter 5, where we were earlier, but this is prior to that. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself." Now it's interesting, that fulfillment of the law in this, again, this love your neighbor as yourself concept and command. If you I'm not sure why that's off to the side, but that's why you have a paper copy also. Oh, if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, again, this emphasis, and you'll see this in other parts of the, there is a conflict. And there are several conflicts, and I didn't put some of these things up, but we war against spiritual forces, not against other humans. And it's just one of those things, but we also, within ourselves, there is that conflict between our flesh and the Spirit within us. And so one of the things that we need to remind ourselves when loving ourselves is to know that we have this conflict going on within us. Okay, go ahead and go to the next one. Now again, here, this slide, the purpose there, again, that's the fruit of the tree of life, up on top in red, which I read earlier, and then the fruit of the Spirit, which is in green down below. Those who belong to Christ, let's see, I'll read it here. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Again, examining ourselves, taking our thoughts captive, and just especially in our relationships with each other. It's very important that we become unified, and that's one of those things, again, that I wanted to emphasize with the two greatest commandments, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, but also loving your neighbor as yourself. That brings about a unity within the Spirit and within the body that can only be done through both of those commandments, and that's why that's important. And now go ahead and go to the last slide. Again, our relationship with God is based on our obedience. Now remember, obedience to God's commands is how we show love for God. Our salvation. In our salvation, we receive salvation just simply by recognizing our sinfulness, dealing with sin, and just knowing that we are sinful and that we can't get ourselves out of that sin by ourselves. And then listening to the Holy Spirit, the fact that He has given us the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us through this time is the only sure way of restoring and maintaining a proper relationship with others, our neighbors in the body of Christ, and the world. So our being a neighbor and loving our neighbor is both. But one of the things in John 13, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone knows that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now again, that love within the body of Christ is the most powerful witness we can give. So when people, it doesn't matter how big or small our congregation is, but when others see us interacting, are they seeing the love of Christ worked out? And that's something that's very important and at the heart of this commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves, is to have that love within our body and that it be a witness to those around you. Thank you.